Well, thank you, Deacon Jan. Happy Pentecost, brethren. We're here. We made it. And so wonderful to see some of our guests. Wonderful to have you here locally and also online. And special greetings to Brother Mfumizi from South Africa. I hope I'm pronouncing that properly, brother. Thank you for joining us. We know we have brethren all around the world who are joining us. We are very, very grateful to you. Different countries, different cultures. I think we all have different cultures that we relate to. My wife and I are Jamaican descent, and we often laugh about similarities, even though we grew up 3,000 kilometers apart, but we often laugh about just similarities in our upbringing. One of them is the hutch. Do you know the hutch? The hutch. Everybody had a hutch. And if you were a bit wealthier, the hutch was in a special room. And that special room was whenever you had special guests over. But it wasn't for daily use. It was sanctified. It was set apart. We were poor. We didn't have a special room, but we had a hutch. And it had special plates and glasses and crystals. And it was for when special guests arrived. Somehow they never arrived. But when our regular guests arrived, they knew that we had the ability to bring out special cutlery and dishes for special guests. I asked my wife, she said the same thing. Special guests never arrived, but they weren't allowed in the room, just in case special guests arrived. I don't know if you have that in your culture, but as we watch sometimes some, maybe a Jamaican documentary or read a novel about Jamaica, we see the same phenomenon across the board, maybe in other islands in the West Indies as well. The shame of that, brethren, was the special guests never arrived, and we never got to use these special ornaments and plates and silverware. We were just waiting. And I think the same can be true or can be said of us spiritually. You heard Pastor Murray speaking about the gifts that we bring before the King, but these gifts are not just financial. They're gifts that we bring to edify each other in the congregation. And maybe, like most people, you're thinking, one day I'll bring out my special gifts. One day I'll contribute to the church in a big way. Well, the problem is, time is running out. Our freedoms are slipping away from us, and we may not be able to meet like this as we are today. In fact, our brethren who join us online, we're ever so grateful. It's so special that we're able to reach many of you and build a relationship with some of you, even though we've never met you. But I would say, don't depend on us. Don't think that from Sabbath to Sabbath, from holy day to holy day, we'll be here for you. Because we are clearly entering into a world that is increasingly controlled by people who are against Christ, who want to suppress this message. In fact, I have an article here from Unmuzzled News where he writes, Justin Trudeau, that's our prime minister, hoped to keep one terrifying move quiet while everyone was distracted over Ukraine. The elites don't just want to smear those who counter the elite-approved narratives like COVID, inflation, green energy, and call anyone who dares to call out obvious fraudulent propaganda videos about Ukraine as stooges for Putin. They want to criminalize all dissenting voices. So if the message of the Bible is a dissenting voice to their agenda, then what I'm doing today will be considered criminal activity. This broadcast will be considered criminal activity. And if you were thinking that they would allow this, even though it counters their narrative, I think we're missing the plot. He says, now after seeing what they could get away with doing to the trucker convoy protesters, and I really watched that with fascination. I was like, how is this going to unfold? Because if he were to do it, this was political suicide. It was so public, the whole world was watching. And I was amazed as he crushed them like bugs. He crushed them like insects. And I just said, whoa, I was not expecting this. That ability to crush them while the world watched makes it clear to me he has backing. He has very powerful people backing him. And woe unto you if you contradict him. Now, after seeing what they could get away with doing to the trucker convoy protesters, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau's Liberal Party is on the path to criminalizing online speech. Goes on to say here, the Canadian government has proposed legislation, Bill C-36, where people can be taken to court and penalized if they're suspected of being about to post something hateful online. So I haven't said anything yet, but I said like next week will be part two. That could be considered a crime. They're about to post something hateful online. Remember, we all helped the government by saying we don't want hate speech. Remember George Floyd? Oh, yes. We must criminalize hate speech. We've done it to ourselves. And I remember saying to one of our brethren, this isn't over until they take your children from you. Be careful which horse you're backing. Being penalized if they are suspected about being about to post something hateful online. An individual would be able to report another preemptively for something they haven't said yet. So we can turn each other in because I think our sister might say something hateful next week. So I'll report her to the government. And I just was listening to a clip from Justin Trudeau where he made it clear he's now working with the intelligence agencies to begin to spy on Canadians. And it's true here in Canada, it's true in America as well. Freedom is slipping away. What are you waiting for, brethren? What am I waiting for in terms of living fully? Pastor Murray mentioned his bucket list yesterday. If you missed his sermon, wonderful sermon, would encourage you to look at that sermon, to listen to that sermon. But he mentioned this bucket list. I would say, have a bucket list for this summer. Put your bucket list together for this summer. Because there's absolutely no guarantee, in fact, it's looking increasingly less likely, that we will have the freedom in Canada that we have right now this summer that we'll have it next summer. So have a wonderful summer, brethren, and enjoy this freedom while it lasts. Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I think we've all seen the pictures from Shanghai and how the Chinese Communist Party handles its citizens. And we've all heard how our prime minister admires that type of dictatorship. And there's always these emergencies that the government uses to manipulate us to agree to give them more power and to give up our freedoms, whether it's social justice, transgender justice, COVID-19, abortion, climate justice, and this latest monkeypox, which is primarily a synthetic monkeypox. China, the Wuhan Institute of Virology, said that they don't have monkeypox in China. It comes from Africa. So they had to synthetically create it in the lab. Rather than going to Africa, that would be too much trouble to go to Africa and get the actual virus and then work with that. No, they had to use gain-of-function research to create a synthetic monkeypox, which is now spreading. I'll come back to that in a moment, but let's begin here, Revelation 22 and verse 12. Time is running out. Is that a bad thing or is that a good thing? For us, it's a good thing. And behold, verse 12, I come quickly. Time is running out. Everything is unraveling. The world is in this chaotic, frenzied state where it's clearly being reconfigured. And for us as believers, this is good news. He says he comes quickly. This is culminating in the return of our Lord and Savior. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Are we holding back? Do we have abilities? Do we have capabilities? Do we have contributions that we could bring to edify and build up our congregations, but I don't feel it's time yet. I'm not sure if I really want to contribute in a big way yet. One day I will, and yet time is running out. We may think one day, and we come to have services, and as we've seen in the past, government flexes its muscles, and we can't meet. Government forbids Pentecost. What do we do then? We have to be thinking of these things and being ready. He's going to give every man according as his work shall be. There's no rewind. There's no, oh, let's hit the rewind button and I'll go back in time and now I'll really live. Now I'll really give. Now I'll really work. No, it's over. And then listen to this. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. That's who we serve. The Alpha and the Omega. And then he explains, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the narrative. Christ is the narrative. The beginning, the arche, the initiator. It all, Genesis 1 is Christ. Revelation 22 is Christ. From Genesis to Revelation is Christ. He's the arche and the eschaton. It all ends with him. This, everything we're watching now, we can only understand it if we understand Christ is the eschaton, or the eschatos. The first and the last. The first being the protos, the first, and the last being the eschatos. And that ends, sorry, the arche and the telos. The conclusion. All of this is concluding in Christ. So we have to interpret everything around us as culminating in Christ. And this is what he wants us to understand as he tells us time is running out and his reward is with us, with him. Let's go to the arche. Genesis 1. Christ is the beginning, the arche, and the telos, the conclusion. Let's go to Genesis 1 and just pick up a couple of verses. And in these few verses, brethren, I want us to see how clearly the world we live in is Antichrist. Christ is the beginning, and all the developments around us are Antichrist. And that's the world we live in. And pardon me for saying this, woe unto us if we think the elite are our friends. Woe unto us if we want to collude with the elite and enforce their will on each other. It means we've missed the plot. These people are Antichrist. Genesis, this is an evil, wicked world within which we must develop the character of Christ. And that's not happening if we don't see clearly. And the only way we can see clearly is if we understand he is the arche and the telos. He is the initiator and the conclusion. And the whole story is Christ. Genesis 1, just pick up a few verses to see how contradictory everything, all the developments around us are to the initiation. Genesis. We don't even get past chapter 1 and we're in conflict with the world. Genesis 1 and verse 24. And God said, he is the initiator. He's the one who says this. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after its kind. And it was so. After its kind. Why is that a big deal to us? Because we have evil people participating in gain of function research, which is to say, I'm going to examine a disease that affects a bat in the middle of the forest, and I'm going to try to how to figure out how to get this disease out of that kind into humankind. A direct contradiction. I'm going to look at what a disease that affects monkeys, and I'm going to create it synthetically with gain of function so that it can affect humans. This is demonic. We're in chapter 1, and we're already in direct contradiction with the elite. And God made the beast after, of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. This order of creation was blessed. And then God said, he's the initiator, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This function that we, this form and function that we enjoy and employ as human beings, this is something else. I stand before you, and you sit before me in the image of God. We are not an animal. What do they say now? That we are hackable animals. The elite meet together, and they see us as hackable animals. Christ says, let us make man in our image. We're a completely separate order of being. We are of the God kind. And he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The environment is for us. We are not for the environment. We are not here to worship the environment. And that's the agenda. This climate crisis is to deceive us into believing we are less than the environment. We must be sacrificed for the environment while they fly on their private jets. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This is criminal speech now. You don't recognize people's pronouns? God created one male, created another female, and you won't recognize that? Get ready. You're in direct contradiction to the world around you. But this is the design from the beginning, and he says, I am the protos, and I am the eschatos. It starts with me, it ends with me, and this design is about me. And the devil comes along and says, hey, whatever pronoun you want. In fact, I'm going to go in and I'm going to hijack your children, and they're going to come home and tell you, mommy, daddy, I think I'm a girl when it's a boy, or vice versa. And that's none of your business. And if you try to do anything, we've told the child to tell us so we can put you in jail. That's where we are. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And now we have abortion gone wild. Everything that's happening, brethren, is in direct contradiction to the protos, to the arche. And we have to decide whose side are we on? What do we stand for? And when these hysterical movements and activations are put in front of us, do we get swept up in them with no regard for Christ, or can we step back and say, how does this honor my Lord? And if it doesn't, I want nothing to do with it. Yeah, but everybody's going to this parade. Yeah, but it doesn't honor God. We'll put you in jail. You do what you do, and we do the Bible. So now we're told that monkeypox is the next thing brewing. And it seems like it's a synthetic virus out of China, out of the same lab. But it seems to be emerging in countries all over the world now. And we need to start worrying. And our leaders are saying, it looks like we need to be worried about this. Even though it's a virus that's been around for, we've known this for 50 years. And it's spread with close contact to the pustules, to the pus that's on people's skin. And they see that it really spread with the homosexual community. But don't let that cause us to stop the pride parades this month. This is June. We must have the pride parade. We're very, very concerned about monkeypox, But Pride Parade, full speed ahead. This is the world we live in. Have you heard the latest one? Does anybody know what sologamy is? Sologamy. A word I never heard of until about 48 hours ago when my wife pointed this out to me. Let me bring you up to speed on sologamy. What is sologamy? India woman's plan to marry herself sparks debate. Sologamy, a wedding ceremony where people marry themselves, has been a growing trend in the West over the past few years, and it has now reached Indian shores. Kashama Bindu has a traditional Hindu ceremony due to take place on the evening of June 11 in a temple in the city of Vadodara in the western state of Gujarat. She'll be decked out in her bridal outfit, and she'll go through a ceremony where she marries herself. She says this, "Many people tell me I'm a great catch," the 24-year-old sociology student and blogger said. "I tell them I caught myself." Self-marriage is a commitment to being there for yourself, to choosing the livelihood and lifestyle that will help you grow and blossom into the most alive, beautiful, and deeply happy person you can be. And it goes on to say that another woman in Brazil, a Brazilian model, she recently married herself, only to divorce herself 3 months later. So this is the confusion that we are in. And, you know, it's funny, but it's not funny. It's tragic and it's sad. But also, brethren, it shows us what a blessed people we are. The clarity that we have. We don't have to live in this confusion and under this manipulation. But Christ said in John 9 and verse 4 that the day is far spent and the night comes when no man can work. The sun is setting on our world. And I think everybody now, I don't even have to talk to somebody in the church. I can talk to someone who has no knowledge of the Bible at all and say the world is really changing, isn't it? And everybody agrees. So we know something significant is around the corner. The sun is setting on this world and this society and everything that we have taken for granted. So let us prepare for the next chapter. Let's go to Acts 1. And in preparing for the next chapter, the point that I really want to make today is the importance of us being in one accord. The importance of us being in one accord and realizing we have the Holy Spirit to work for God. And that no matter what happens around us, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do what we need to do in the moment. Whatever phase of this society's degradation we're in, this is our opportunity. Christ is just around the corner. The whole narrative is Christ. And this sologamy, in fact, she went on to say that every woman wants to be a bride, but not every woman wants to be a wife. Bingo. Exactly. There's the human condition right there. We want the pageantry. We want the ceremony. We want the admiration. We don't want the responsibility. And Christ is the arche and the telos. It's all Christ. Marriage is Christ. Deacon Jan brought this out in his sermon not that long ago. Where do these people get this concept of marriage from? And yet every society has it. It comes from Christ. We are to be his bride so that we can be his wife. This notion that we don't need a groom, all of these developments, brethren, are from the mind of the devil, and he's hijacking the human mind. Acts 1, I want to show us here that being in one accord does not require the Holy Spirit. But having the Holy Spirit takes being in one accord to a whole new level. And having increasing levels of the Holy Spirit takes being in one accord to a whole new level. So I'm going to show you these brethren did not yet have the Holy Spirit, and yet they were in one accord. I'll also show you how the evil, the wicked, definitely don't have the Holy Spirit, and they are in one accord. But once these brethren received the Holy Spirit, they were in one accord at a much higher level and capable of doing things they were not able to do before. So we as a congregation, God be praised, we are of one accord. But as God fills us and infuses us with His Spirit, we can do more with that unity. Let's see that here in Acts 1. In fact, we have to. Acts 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord. They're not yet at Pentecost. They have not yet received the Holy Spirit, and they are continuing in one accord, in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they're counting towards Pentecost. They have not yet received the Holy Spirit. They are all of one accord. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, they were keeping the Feast of Weeks. Maybe they had a counter among them like Pastor Murray, who was helping them count through to Pentecost. And then it finally fully arrived. So they were observing the Feast of Weeks, and then Pentecost was fully come, as it is today. Well, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, but they were all with one accord in one place. The Greek word being homo thumadon, homo being the same, and thumos meaning passion, the passion of the mind. So we all have the same passion. This is the one accord in one place. Verse 4, and now they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now they've received the Holy Spirit. It's going to take their being of one accord to a whole new level, which is necessary. That the one accord that they had pre-Holy Spirit was wonderful, but it could not enable them to do the work that had to be done. Nor could it enable them, or without it, nor would they be enabled to withstand the opposition that they had to face. So we have work to do. Let me say it this way. We have work that we can do. We don't have to do it. And God doesn't need us. And I think it was Pastor Murray in his offertory who mentioned there are many Church of God organizations, even in this city. So God can work through anybody. But as a congregation, the unity that we have and the other congregations, we all have an opportunity where we can do more for the Lord. It requires more Holy Spirit. And as we receive more Holy Spirit, not only will we be able to do more work, but we can withstand all opposition. In fact, opposition will work in our favor. It's like going to the gym and lifting weights. The heavier the weights, the more muscle that's developed. So the more resistance we face, the more spiritual muscle we'll develop, as long as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, now they're Holy Spirit empowered. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine doesn't mean that, you know, they met together and read booklets. That's not what this is saying. The apostles' doctrine are their teachings. It's not, you know, you look at like the letter to the Ephesians. Half of it is conceptual, theoretical, helping us to understand, and the other half is very practical. Go and do these things. And the whole letter is the apostles' doctrine. So the doctrine is not just our understanding, it's our doing. And they continued steadfastly in the understanding and the doing and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And the argument that I'm making here is this is not the same type of accord, because this is now Holy Spirit-enabled one accord. And so they're going to be capable now of doing what they couldn't have done without the Holy Spirit and resisting what they couldn't have resisted without the Holy Spirit. So now they're continuing daily with Holy Spirit infused, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. So this is how, again, you can see the one accord, where we can go to any brother's house, any sister's house, and everybody's hospitable, because we have a sense of purpose and a sense of identity. We know who we are. And they did eat their meat with gladness, and here it is again, singleness of heart, singleness of purpose, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we are totally prepared to receive more among us. That as things heat up and people wake up and we speak up, we fully expect more people to come and to be added to our numbers. This focused level of working and performing for the Lord and sacrificing for the Lord, God is coming with his reward, but it's not without cost. There's a price to pay. This is not bravado. Oh, isn't it nice to know the Lord? I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and oh, let's go. We've got to understand what we're being called into. This is the Lord's army. Are you ready to sacrifice everything? That's why I really want to emphasize, brethren, live fully. You know, you see some people. I think I watched a documentary once on Michael Jackson. And phenomenal performer. Phenomenal performer. Just understood intuitively how to move an audience. And a very immature man. Like Peter Pan kind of man, like a man-child. And he would complain about how he didn't have a childhood. And they didn't have Christmas, and he didn't have it. And so he's trying to be a child even as a man. And I think that sort of stunted growth is common. When people are not fully allowed to be children, then they never fully grow up. And I think every phase of life has its blessings. Wherever we are, let's embrace it. Let's live it. And especially here in Canada, at least for now, brethren, we could be a lot of other places that are a lot worse. So we can't be like half alive. Oh, I'm Christian. I can't do anything. Oh, everything I want to do is on the Sabbath and I can't do anything. So I guess I'll just be depressed. What? We are Christians. Let's live. Let's have people look at us and say, wow, how do you get so much done? And like, there's only 7 days in a week and you take one off. Let's live fully so that when this chapter closes, we just say, yep, that's over. Okay, can't travel anymore. Been there, done that, move on. But if we're not living fully, we're going to live with regret. I'm going to ask you, brethren, make your bucket list for this summer. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I just don't think we're going to have a summer like this again. It comes with cost. Acts 4. Acts 4. And verse 23. In Acts 3, imbued with the Holy Spirit, the apostles begin to perform miracles. They're preaching Christ. Here now we come to Acts 4 and verse 23. And they have been harassed by the authorities. And being let go, they went to their own company. Actually, let's go back a little bit here. Acts 4. Let's go to verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So when the government threatens you, brethren, that the Bible is misinformation, or it's disinformation, or it's criminal speech, what do we do then? Or if you're associated with people who are accused of crime because they're preaching the Bible, what do we do then? Well, this is not new. Here in the first century, they were told and threatened that they must not speak anymore in this name. And they called them, the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Christ is the beginning and the ending. And Satan hates that. So Satan is always trying to take us away from Christ. And he definitely wants to suppress the preaching of his name. Hence Matthew 24. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge of that. You know, you got your laws. Your laws keep changing, and you've come up with a new law. And now we've got pre-crime. But I'll tell you this. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot speak, or we cannot but speak, the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. And that's important, brethren. They found nothing how they might punish them. We must live above reproach. There's nothing. You got nothing on us. You want to look at our financial records? You want to look at our moral life? You want to look at anything that we say? The only thing you have against us is we preach Christ. Nothing else. We must be above reproach. Finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, talking about the miracle that happened. And verse 23. And being let go, I love this. So now they're released. I just love verse 23. So having been released, they went to their own company. So as soon as they're released from the authorities, they know where to go. And they know where their people are. And they go to their people. And listen, they reported everything that the authorities, the chief priests and elders, had said unto them. All the threats, we're going to do this, we're going to do this to you. They reported it all. They didn't hide anything. They told the whole congregation this. And when the congregation heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This is Holy Spirit, one accord. This is what we need, brethren. That when we are faced with crises like COVID-19, like vaccine mandates, like climate change or climate crisis, like social justice issues, when the devil throws these things at the church, we pull together in one accord. Why? Because Christ is the first and the last. And we interpret everything through the lens of Christ. And anything that degrades the honor of Christ, we stand against it. And we pull together in one accord. And this can only happen with the Holy Spirit. If it's a natural affinity that we have for one another, and then we're hit with something that appeals to my vanity but not yours, our unity is going to crumble. But if we have Holy Spirit one accord, we're going to pull together. So the whole congregation heard all the threats, and not a single one of them said, you know what? I'm out. I didn't sign up for this. The Holy Spirit enables them to hold the line. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they threatened. We are now Holy Spirit empowered. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth, Genesis 1, he's the beginning, the protos, and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? In other words, he's the beginning and the ending, and it's all in the book. It's all in the book. Whatever we're going to face, it's been written. And not only has it been written, our instruction set is also in the book. And if we're reading the book, then we can act in one accord. Acts 6. This unity, this being together of like passion and purpose, it created an environment within which brethren could grow. And that's why the local congregation is so important. Our guests here, welcome, we're so happy to have you. We wish we had you all the time, but you're going to go back to your congregation. Our guests online, you have your congregation. Some of you may not have congregations. You need to make an effort. Don't rely on this virtual world. This is, you know, it's such a blessing while this window is open that we can communicate globally while it's open. They just have to do this and it's closed. They just pull the plug and it's done. So then what? We've got to be committed to assembling. No matter what they do, they're not going to pull us apart. We will always find a way to be together, to edify one another, and to work together. And this environment that we create, where we love one another, we support one another, we see each other's growth, we edify one another, what they did in the first century, they gave birth to a Stephen. Stephen was a result of their one accord. And look at this man's fruit. Acts 6 and verse 8. Acts 6 and verse 8. So they're all in one accord. They're empowered now by the Holy Spirit to do the work of Christ. And what does it bring? It brings persecution. Here, you know, and the congregation heard the threats. And they remained in one accord. And Stephen heard the threats, and he continued to grow in the Lord. And here in Acts 6 and verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not bravado. That's not, I think I'm some big shot. That's just the Holy Spirit working through this man and enabling him to bear fruit for the Lord and do the work of the Lord with the support of his congregation. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And did I mention that he is a deacon? This is not an apostle. It's a deacon. And the Spirit moves, the Spirit moves. Then there arose conflict, contradiction. Satan hates this. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They didn't like what he was saying, so they wanted to debate what he was saying. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. We're here every week. We're studying the scriptures. We have our discussion afterwards where we refine our understanding of the scriptures. And this produces a Stephen. When Christ says to us, don't rehearse beforehand what you will say, what you're going to say beforehand. I will fill you with the Spirit. Well, we have to be working in order to get to that place. It's not like, hey, I don't have anything to do. I'll just sort of lie around, watch Netflix, and then I just trust the Lord that in the moment, he'll fill me with what to say. This is study. This is pulling all the scriptures together, going into the Torah, going into the apostolic writings, going into the prophets, going into the revelation, and tying it all together with a deep understanding that now this is what you see here is the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole iceberg underneath me because of my congregation and the fellowship and the edification and the growth. And now you throw anything at Stephen and he's got the foundation. And he's able to say, yes, but doesn't the scripture tell us, oh, yes, but haven't you seen this? But when you tie yesterday when Pastor Murray just blew us away with showing the New Jerusalem and tying it to Torah, he's reading Torah and he's saying, well, you should see this is, so we're making these connections. And the more of these connections we have, this is how the Spirit can now give us that ability to say what needs to be said, to whom it needs to be said, in the way that it needs to be said, in the moment that it needs to be said. But it takes work. And it's work we do together. And so this congregation produced Stephen. And because of that constant fellowship, breaking bread from house to house, praying, fasting, following the teachings of the apostles, studying together, refining their understanding, edifying, here's Stephen. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That's what we're striving for, brethren. Then they suborned or inspired men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They will always resort to false accusation. Get ready. And in this internet age, you won't have the opportunity to tell your side of the story. It'll just be their side of the story. And everybody will think, what an awful person, blasphemous words against Moses? How terrible. And they stirred up the people. The people are so easily stirred. The people are so easily manipulated. And it is only with the Holy Spirit that we can resist this hysteria. When, you know, just a clue. It's not always the case, but sort of a rule of thumb. If the whole world is going one way, it's probably not a good idea to go that way. I'm just saying. So they stirred up the people, even the elders and the scribes. They got swept up in this as well. And they came, and this is pathological hatred to the point of murder. That's where this ends. All of these social justice movements, they end in murder. Study history and show me once where socialism has improved the state of mankind. Show me once. As far as I know, we've had it 24 times, and every single time we end up murdering humans by the tens of millions, all for the cause. Let's not get swept up in this. Hold the line in Christ. He's the first and the last, and everything in between. And we're not involved in a, this is not a process of sologamy. We're just so wonderful, we want to marry ourselves. I want to be a bride. Look at me. Sologamy. That's not what we're doing here, brethren. We are preparing to take on the responsibilities of a wife. Yes, there'll be a wonderful ceremony. But we want all the responsibility that the groom will give us. And we've got to resist the madness, the insanity that is gripping the world around us. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And then this ends, if you go to Acts 7, verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him. So they didn't want to hear what he had to say. But notice this, they ran upon him with one accord. So one accord is not unique to the church. One accord is not unique to this age. Nimrod had all the people in one accord. The Antichrist will have all the people in one accord. We need to be of a different accord. And it's only possible with the Holy Spirit. And we have to be very, very honest with ourselves. What are our passions? What inflames us? What gets us moving? And is it conformed to Christ's mind? Or are we off on another agenda? Verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This pathological hatred culminating in murder. And we can get swept up, brethren, in movements that even though we don't stone the Stephens of the world, we supported the movement. That enabled the movement to get stronger, that culminated in the assassination of the Stephens. And God will hold us to account for that. Want nothing to do with them. You can never ascribe their movements, their judgments, their evolution, their progress. You can never pin it on us. We had nothing to do with it. They went that way, and we stood our ground over here. We stand in Christ. Because it's going to culminate in the murder of the saints. The Jews with the Holy Spirit, and the Jews without it, who are promised to get it, to receive it. It's all heading this way. Just let them know I'm preaching right now. I'll pick it up later, whoever that was. And cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And this is fascinating as well. God will even take our enemies and turn them. Saul would eventually turn, as we know. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Now, again, Stephen came out of a congregation that was a congregation of one accord, that gathered together, studied together, ate together, edified one another, and he grew in his understanding. Look at the understanding of the Innocence Project. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God while they're stoning him, and saying, Lord Jesus, knowing that he's the first and the last, receive my spirit. He's the telos. The conclusion is Christ. This whole thing we're doing is to grow into Christ. So he calls upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. This is with all the passion. They're of one accord. They all share the same passion. Now it's coming out of Stephen upon death. And they cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I understand this is the Innocence Project. These are your people. This is the covenant community. It's all about saving them and receiving them and redeeming them. And this is an egregious error. But with the loudest voice, he says, God, lay not this sin to their charge. Which also speaks to being able to observe evil without that evil infecting you. Being able to observe evil, but be full of love. This is like a whole new level when people are actually destroying, taking your property away from you. You will have nothing and you will be happy. When they're taking everything away from you and enslaving you, that you have such a big vision that you don't become bitter. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I love verse 1 of Acts 8. Not the first part, that Saul was consenting unto his death. But look at the second part. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. That same church which gathered on Pentecost and received the Holy Spirit. They were already of one accord, but they received the Holy Spirit so that they could be of a higher level accord, so that they could do a higher level work, so that they could resist a higher level persecution. And now what we see here in verse 1 of Acts 8, there was a great persecution against the church, which if they did not, if this was just a normal human accord, no, it ends here. We basically end the story here. But this was a supernatural accord that they had. And so with this great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. See, the apostles stayed and faced the music. This is going to get nasty. The apostles stayed and they faced it. The brethren had to flee. That congregational meeting that they took for granted, the chapter closed. Turn the page. We're never going back there. So if we were taking this congregational meeting for granted, see you next week. No, it's over. And now all of this edification, all of this teaching, all of this discipling, now it has to be activated. Stephen's gone. So that was a great student, great disciple, but he's gone. Now there are more Stephens. He wasn't the only one. And so that's what we're doing here week to week, because we don't know what the authorities under the influence of the devil are going to do. We just know they're Antichrist. And we need to be prepared. Let's go to Revelation 1 to better understand what is the narrative. what is really going on here? Revelation 1 and verse 1. So it's in the book. I was talking to Brother Winston earlier, and he actually said this. It's all written. Everything's there. So everything that's going on in the world today, it's no surprise to God, he said. Exactly. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The apocalypse, the revealing. This is the clarification of everything. The revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Why? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So we should understand what's happening, what is to come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now listen to this. John is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do work. What is the work that John did? Verse 2. He bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what John did. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So he was shown everything and he had to reveal that faithfully to us. This is what we must do. This is our job. We must bear a record of the word of God. We must understand the word of God. We must be able to teach the word of God. We must live the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We must understand, what is it that Christ did when he came into the earth? What did he teach and why? So John taught all of this. Now, as we read the narrative or the scripture, verse 8 is just this abrupt interruption. John is explaining things to us, and all of a sudden God speaks. And what does he say? I am Alpha and Omega, the Arche and the Telos. Just glaring interruption. This is what God, the first thing God has to say. We must understand. He's the beginning and the ending. That's what John must understand in putting all of this together. Christ started it, he ends it. Or it concludes in him. He initiates it, and it concludes in him. Says the Lord, and in case any of us are confused, the Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come, and I know we have a hymn, and we put it in the order of human order. We say, which was, which is, and which is to come, you know, past, present, future. But that's not how God says. He emphasizes the is. I am. Before you know anything, you must understand, I am the Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is God. I don't think any of us are confused about that, but from time to time, we have people who get confused and think that Jesus Christ is kind of a nice guy that God liked who came to earth. He's God. Now, verse 9. Listen to John as he comforts us and enlightens us at the same time. I, John, who also am your brother. So I'm a brother with you in the faith. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm your brother. And I'm your companion in tribulation. That's what this is about. Are you ready? We're heading into tribulation. I've received this vision of what is happening, and I want to share with you, I'm on the same page with you. We're all in this together. We're in one accord together. I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So this kingdom that we're striving towards requires patience. There's a patience of the saints which comes with an advanced understanding. If we're not studying our scriptures, we're not going to have patience. We're going to panic. We're going to get swept up with hysteria. But the more we understand the scriptures, the more patience we will have as we move towards the kingdom of Christ. But it's also the patience of Christ. And he's telling us, I'm in this with you. He says this, I was in the aisle that is called Patmos. Why were you there, John? That sounds like an odd place to be. in solitary confinement, being penalized, being punished. What did you do to end up there? Well, I was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? He's our companion. This is our job. This is why we receive the Holy Spirit, to preach the Word of God and to declare the testimony of Jesus Christ. And John is saying, I'm your companion. Listen, I'm kind of a forerunner here. I was preaching the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and here I am. All of my brethren have been slaughtered. I'm here to receive the revelation by God's design, but this is no picnic. And we better be of one accord. And he appeals to us, saying he's our companion, he's our brother, saying, let's be in one accord. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. So before he turns, he hears what the voice says. And what is the voice communicating to John? What is most important for John to understand? Saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And this time he says, the Protos and the Eschatos. The first and the last. So he's the conclusion, but he's also the Eschatos. This end time that we're in, it's all Christ. This chaos, this confusion that's all around us, it's all Christ. We have to understand this, brethren, and don't lose heart. It's all coming to the conclusion, which is Christ returning to earth in union with his bride and having dominion over the earth and setting the earth right. And then he tells him, he says, what you see, John, write in a book so that it's preserved. So here we are with governments coming together, colluding with corporate powers, the likes of which the world has never seen. You know, we read the history of the persecution of God's people. They never face the power of government and corporations that we will have to face. But it's in a book. So as my brother said to me earlier before the service, it's all written down. Nothing is surprising to God. And what this means is we will be filled with a commensurate amount of Holy Spirit, so that we can do what needs to be done, declaring the Word of God, declaring the testimony of Christ, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the consequences. In fact, these consequences inspire us. This is our moment, because he says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and the window is closing, and there's no rewind. I'm all in. Are you all in? Let's go all in. This is it. And so he sends this to the churches. And then in verse 17, John finally turns to see who is speaking to him. And when he saw him, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There's this glorious image of this Son of Man in the midst of the candlesticks. He just collapsed. He passed out. And what does God do? He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what is it that John must understand? And by extension, what is the message that we must get into our heads to be effective for God? What does he say? He put his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. The panic, the hysteria, the anxiety that has been creeping into the church, it has to stop. It has to stop. It's of the devil. What's of God? Fear not. That comes from God. Being of one accord is that we're together with no anxiety. When we report, here are the threats. What's our response? Oh God. We've heard what they've said. Empower your apostles to speak bolder. And now by extension, apostles are not with us, but we have their writings and somebody has to preach it. Inspire your preachers to speak without apology. He laid his right hand upon me and he said, don't fear. What's the message? I am the first and the last. I'm the protos and the eschatos. I started the whole thing, and it ends with me. That's the message. He says, I am he that lives and was dead. They crucified me. The hatred of Satan culminated in the crucifixion of Christ. He acknowledges this. I'm he that lives and was dead. And then listen, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I will never be put to death again. I will never die again. I'm alive forevermore. And then listen, Christ gives himself an amen. This is such a profound truth that rather than just say it to John, Christ pauses as if he's impacted by his own words. And he says, amen. And all the goodness of this reality, he says, amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So you go into the grave, we have someone who has the key to the grave and can open it up. He says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we are up against some very, very powerful forces. I pray we will stop being naive. We should not hear, for example, among the Church of God, oh, conspiracy theory. This is something that was invented by the CIA while they were engaged in conspiracies. In fact, we have a history here in Canada. Pastor Murray was talking about Winchester Mansion yesterday. There's another mansion in Montreal. I don't know if you know this one, Ravenscraig. The Ravenscraig Mansion in Montreal, huge mansion. Some very wealthy person left it to their heirs, and then they turned it over to psychology. It became a department of psychology for McGill University. And McGill University, a Dr. Cameron, cooperated with the CIA to do experiments on Canadians, to brainwash them. And they took, there's two ladies. One is Val Orleco, and the other is Janine Heward. Back in the day when we had journalists, the Fifth Estate did a documentary on them. And they're one of many who were shocked, electric shocks, given LSD, and they were studying the brain. And their objective was, can they take complete control of the human mind? Can they get you to do things? And this is where the term brainwashing comes from. Could they make you an assassin, where you could go and kill somebody for them on their command, and then they simply erase the memory from you? And you have no idea what you've done. There's a movie, Born Identity, that's based on this concept. This is real. The government of Canada and America have been sued for millions and millions of dollars for this harm. Oh, conspiracy theory. This is real. You want to trust these people? You want to put these people over your brethren? You want to put your trust in governments over Christ? This is what they think of you. You're nothing but cattle to be manipulated. But we have a power, brethren. Let's go to Ephesians 1. We'll begin to wind down. I have so much more I could say, but I think you get the gist. We're given this power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And that work has consequences. But the Spirit enables us to face those consequences. So let's just go. Let's just walk in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Where he says, just breaking into the thought here, that we must understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Not just the greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. There's a power in the universe that is God's, that is beyond comprehension, that is toward us. So all these mighty men, our message to them is, yeah, all the nations are as grass. You're going to have your glory. You're like a flower, beautiful flower. You're going to have your glory, and then you're going to wither away. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. Far above, not just above, it's not just power, it's exceeding great power. And he sets Christ, he uses this power to bring Christ back from the dead, set him on his right hand, not just above all principality, far above all principality and power and might. So these governments are subject to these principalities. And they get their power from these principalities. But Christ is far above. And that power that raised Christ to that office and that position, it's toward us and in us. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This glory that Christ has, it surpasses everything. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is our Christ. This is our leader. This is the groom we are preparing ourselves for. Two scriptures. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And let's just break in, brethren, for time. At verse 4. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them. Why have you overcome them? Because of what we're celebrating right now. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This power, this exceeding great power toward us, it's not only toward us, it's in us. And this is how we succeed. And it doesn't matter what they throw at us, this is how we overcome. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. They even call themselves things like World Economic Forum. To just make it very clear, they are of the world. And they speak of the world, and the world hears them with their Agenda 2030. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Not everybody's going to hear us, but those that know God will hear us and recognize his voice. He that is not of God hears not us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here it is. Beloved, let us be in one accord. Let us be in a Holy Spirit, one accord. Let us love one another in a way that only the Holy Spirit can enable. This is not a human love, one another. We're going to spend time together. We're going to build ourselves up together with this power toward us and in us that enables us to be bound together supernaturally. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So this exceeding power toward us is love. And it's in us, and it should enable us to love not only each other, by the way, but our enemies. That when Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, he witnessed the whole thing. And he saw the love that Stephen had for Israel. And later on, he's going to start putting all of this together. And the same with us. Our enemies are going to start putting two and two together, and they will praise God one way or another. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. There it is. The love of God is this power toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that we loved one another.
but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. The Holy Spirit enables us to live fully. As Christians, we should really not be half alive people. As Christians, we should not be in depression and anxiety, and I know it happens. We have to fight against it. We have to work out of the pit. As Christians, we shouldn't have homes of confusion. As Christians, we should have loving homes, godly homes. As Christians, we should be great neighbors. And as Christians, we should have powerful congregations of one accord. Wherever we are, what we're celebrating today is the power to please God. It's the power to do the work of God regardless of the consequences. In fact, the consequences make us stronger. Let's conclude, brethren, in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And while you're heading here, I just want to call out one of our brothers. And it's our brother Peter Wilcox in Ottawa. When I was ministering to the Ottawa congregation, I have to say, and I came into the church through Ottawa in the worldwide days, and it was just a beautiful congregation. In fact, had I come into any other congregation, I don't think I would have lasted. But this congregation in Ottawa, it was just so loving. It was united. It was a family. They spent a lot of time together, and they just embraced me. And over time, I began to shed some of my strange ways, and I began to just understand the family of God. Decades later, I become an elder, and Ottawa is a congregation that I have responsibility for. And I have to say that when I went there, I was stunned. Deeply disappointed. It was cold. It was cold and dysfunctional. And there was a leader there who, by edict, made it clear that the brethren were not to eat together on the Sabbath, that that's working on the Sabbath. So they would come, they would meet, and they would leave. And so I would come to this congregation. It was just ice cold. And I just thought, I shouldn't say ice cold because it wasn't cold, but it was dysfunctional and it was cold. And I just thought, this is strange. And they never ate together. They would just leave after. And I just said, you know, this has to stop. We've got to sit and eat together. So whenever I come, we're having a social. And so as much as I could, I'd get out there and we would sit and we would eat together. And then this brother, Peter, he opened up his home. And frequently he would have brethren coming into his home whenever I would go, come and stay with him. And the brethren just spent time together. And in a matter of months, everything changed. Brethren understood each other. They spent time with each other. They came to appreciate each other. And the congregation just bonded. And I think we all saw the fruit of that at the feast when they drove from Ottawa to Collingwood. And one of the brethren couldn't make it. He was too ill to travel. And so one of the brethren from Ottawa drove all the way back to get him and bring him back. And we just saw within Collingwood, the Ottawa brethren, they were just in one accord. But I'll tell you, from my observation, the turning point was when our brother Peter opened his home. All the brethren could come, take your time, spend time with one another. And so I would just encourage our brethren virtually, do not rely on virtual services. It's a blessing while we have it. Don't rely on it. Get into a local congregation. It doesn't have to be CGI, but it certainly has to be in the Church of God and followers of Christ. But get into a local congregation, bond with your brethren, be in one accord, and here for us, brethren, we've got to build on this unity that we have. It's not a human unity. It's Pentecost one accord, Holy Spirit unity. And our brethren that are visiting, as you go back to your congregations, build up your congregations so that we can be of one accord and do this great work. And don't forget, brethren, to live. Live fully. Because we're coming to the end of this chapter. And I want to make it for me, when this chapter closes, I'm like, okay, let's go on to the next chapter. What's next? And I'm not saying, oh, but I wish I did this, and I wish I treated my wife better, and I wish that I... No. No regrets. Because we lived fully. I'm not going to sit there looking at the hutch. One day, special people are going to come over, and we will take these things out of the hutch. No, let's have the nice things now. Because time is running out. Ecclesiastes 9. And verse 7, the preacher says, go your way. Eat your bread with joy. So we're going to have some fellowship here afterwards. We're going to break bread together. Let's eat it with joy. We're not going to come together and say, oh, the world is so terrible. Everything's so awful. Let's all be depressed together. Let's eat with joy. Like, what do we understand here? Christ is coming quickly with his reward, and we're a part of this. So we can come and eat with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts your works. Listen, let your garments be always white. Bring your best. Put your best on. We're here celebrating before the King. Let your garments be always white. Like, wash your clothes and let's be clean. And let your head lack no ointment. You know, they have all kinds of special moisturizers now for the women. Let men be men. But let's, you know, if you have hair, take care of your hair. Groom it. Look nice. Show up and we show God's glory to one another. It's like when God says, I created man in his own image. Every time I look at each of you, I'm kind of putting it together. And seeing how God's glory is reflected in all of you. Let your garments always be white. And let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity. Live joyfully. It's not these selfish people who like, you know what? I want to be a bride, but I don't want to be a wife. I want to have a wife, but I want to treat her like a slave. Our homes, people should be able to come in our homes and live with us and just see the peace and see the blessing and never, ever, ever see anything even remotely close to abuse ever in a Christian home. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For that is your portion in this life. And in your labor, which you take under the sun. Now let's go spiritual. Let's take this to Pentecost levels. Let's take this to Holy Spirit, one accord. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. It says here, where you go. I was about to say where your government sends you. But let's keep the scripture what it says. There's nothing, we can't do any of this once we're in the grave. Now is the time to live. Now is the time, brethren, because we're empowered to work through the power of the Holy Spirit.